The scripture reading this evening is Exodus chapter 32. I call your attention to Exodus chapter 32. And we read the whole chapter. We read God's holy word. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for you, for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 32. Verse 32, Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So far. Beloved congregation, some weeks ago we saw Moses stretching out his rod above the Red Sea. He was privileged by God and told by God to do that. And by God's grace, he was able to lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea. At that time, Moses was great. But then last week, we saw him as he was on Mount Sinai, and he came down. At least he was there in the presence of God, before the face of the holy God, and received from God the law on two tables of stone. And then Moses was greater. First he was a leader at the Red Sea. Now on Sinai he was a lawgiver. But this evening we see Moses, the greatest of all, when he stood before the holy God interceding on behalf of a sinful people. Here he is filled with love for his people as the great intercessor of the Old Testament, and love is still the greatest. Here Moses is greatest of all that has happened. Here he pleads for mercy. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. We see here Moses as intercessor. If you look at this chapter, in particular our text, we see in the first place his anger. Secondly, his love. Thirdly, his insufficiency. We see Moses as intercessor. We see in the first place his anger. Secondly, his love. And thirdly, his insufficiency. Well, what has happened? Boys and girls, you know what has happened. You know that Moses had to go up into the mount. And there he went with his servant Joshua, and Joshua had to stay halfway down the mount. And Moses went up 40 days and nights in that cloud in the presence of God. And Joshua remained there those 40 days and nights as well. And the people of Israel were in the camp at the bottom below the mount. And last week we saw the 70 elders and the priests, that they saw the glory of God, that they ate and drank in His presence as a sign of communion. Well, they have now gone back to the camp. And Moses was up there on the mount. And boys and girls, were the people patiently waiting? Yes, maybe they were for the beginning. We don't read exactly all what happened. But after 1-2 weeks, they are wondering what is happening there. And after 3 weeks, well, we don't think he will come back again because he has gone so long. And maybe they waited another 2 weeks, 5 weeks, whatever exactly was. But they had to wait. But it's so hard for a man to wait. It's so difficult for us to surrender our way to the Lord and to wait upon the Lord. That's so difficult to patiently wait. Instead of relying on the Lord who governs all things according to His wisdom, who has never made a mistake, not in your life and not in mine. Instead of waiting upon this God and relying on Him, man chooses to rely on his own foolishness. And don't you and I know that in our lives? Well, the people of Israel are also quite foolish. They didn't know what happened to Moses. They assumed he's dead. He's not coming back. He's already there 5 weeks. More than a month he's gone. He has no food with him. So who now is going to lead us instead of trusting in the Lord, who had done so many miracles already? Instead of waiting upon the Lord, they chose that an image should be made. They no longer trusted that God could make all things work together for their good. They no longer believed that God would take care of them. They wanted to control everything themselves. And they wanted to have an image of their God. It's not per se that they wanted all of a sudden to worship another God. They just invented. No, they wanted to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But where was He? And where is His mediator? Moses. They felt lost and forlorn, all alone in that wilderness. Well, we better have then an image of our God, and according to the beliefs of those days, if you have the image and the God is also with you, as long as that image is with you, then that God is also with you. And all nations have their gods. Well, why couldn't they have an image as the nations had? Some weeks before the Lord had spoken to them from the mount that they were not allowed to make a graven image of Him, of anything in heaven or on earth, and to worship them. But now they have forgotten that commandment already. And so they came to Aaron, because Moses had said when he was gone, Aaron should be in control. So Aaron must now be their leader. And they clamor for an image, and Aaron reluctantly agrees. There may very well have been a tumult. We don't know all the circumstances. Aaron later on complains to Moses that, you know how the people are. Difficult, maybe violent, or whatever it was. Jewish tradition has that at this stage, Hur, who together with Aaron had upheld the arms of Moses when they struggled against Amalek, that Hur had now been killed. Well, that's Jewish tradition. We don't know if that's true. It's not in the Bible. But we, after this, we don't read anything anymore about Hur. Whether it happened or not, it's not revealed in Scripture. But there could have very well been a tumult. And Aaron, instead of holding his ground and calling upon the Lord, he gives in. And he molds an image of an Egyptian bull. And this must represent the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the holy, omnipotent, everlasting, righteous, pure God who's speaking causes the mountain to shake and the people to tremble, who is enshrined between lightning and revealed Himself in such glory, who is full of power and grace and wisdom, who is merciful, who opened up the Red Sea for them, who overthrew the whole army of the Egyptians. This glorious, powerful, gracious God is now portrayed as a bull. It's blasphemy. It's a terrible insult, a transgression against the Lord. And the Israelites say to each other in verse 4, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And in verse 5 we read that Aaron built an altar, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And verse 6 says that the people rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, that word play is not an innocent word. When we read in Genesis 26, verse 8, the same word is there used in Hebrew for Isaac and Rebekah being together as husband and wife. It's used also that same word of the Philistines laughing at blinded Samson and calling him to play before him, before them, Judges 16, 25. What happened around the golden calf was an example of what was common in those days, pagan feasting with immorality, with mocking, feasting, even with sexual content to promote fertility of the field and of the animals. They would indulge in these wicked practices, and the Lord sees it all. Moses knows nothing about it. Moses is in the immediate presence of God. He is in the glory of God. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need drink. He is with God. And then that glorious, intimate communion is disturbed. And Moses realizes something has changed. Moses doesn't know what. The anger of the Lord is kindled. Moses sees that, and the Lord says to him in verse 7 and 8, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So the people had broken the covenant that God had made with them. And Moses had to go down, and he goes down. He has to carry the two stone tablets encarved by the finger of God. And on the way down, Joshua is still there, waiting for him. Faithful Joshua. And as they go down, Joshua also hears the cries in the camp and thinks it must be the cry of war, of a battle. But Moses says, no, it's the feasting of singing. It's idolatry. And they come into the camp, and in verse 19, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. The people saw him coming. We don't know exactly what happened. It's not all revealed. May we presume that the people all look in the same direction? That the people think and realize they are caught red-handed? And they see that Moses is not friendly at all. And then they see him casting down those tablets engraved by the finger of God, the tablets that God Himself had prepared and had given to Moses, shattered into pieces because they have broken the covenant with God. And Moses takes hold of that calf and pushes it from its socket and burns it all. And the residue, he pulverizes it, sprinkles it into the water that has formed there because of the water that came from the rock. And cause the people to drink it. Because the people coming back from Egypt, knowing Egyptian culture, the Egyptians thought it would be horrendous if you would eat your own gods. Well, that's why these people who had the example of an Egyptian bull, they can now drink and eat their own idol to show how horrendous they have behaved themselves and how futile these idols are. Israel had made an image of God according to their liking. But Israel is not the only one. We can do it too, congregation. It's a common sin. Also among church people. That people have their own view of who God is. Their own image of God, their own perception of who God is. You see, a God who is righteous, who is sovereign, who is angry with the sinner as long as he is outside of Christ, such a God is not very popular. And so people invent another God. They make an image of God, a God who is there to make us feel good. A God who is there to make us feel comfortable. And not a God who leads people to be saved from hell. There's a lot of accommodation going on in churches in general to the wishes of people. And worship services must be entertaining. They must be light. And what happens? Man's guilt is covered over. And the miracle of atonement is muted. And the holiness of God is ignored. And the work of the Holy Spirit is denied. And so people make a God of their own making. And the result of this all is no respect for such a God. No fear and trembling for such a God. No love to the Lord. And churches empty out. Moses calls Aaron to task. Moses gives a feeble, weak explanation. And then in verse 26, Moses says, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gather themselves together. And they have to execute vengeance upon the people. They have to execute wrath. And so they fell of the people that day. 3,000 men were killed. And Moses called the Levites to execute judgment, even upon their own brothers if needed, as a punishment for the sin that had taken place. Are you offended by this? You should not be offended, because then you are offended at the justice of God. Does God not have the right to kill transgressors? Did the Lord Jesus not say, "Bring them before me, that I will slay them, those who did not want me to rule over them"? Will He not execute judgment? Will He not show wrath? Will the nations not tremble when He returns? They think that He does nothing and is powerless. They think that now. They will not think that in the day of days. The miracle here is that only 3,000 were slain. There were 600,000 men. And only 3,000 were slain. That's the miracle. But in the day of judgment, there will be no mercy for sinners. And therefore, now it is time for us to confess our sins. Examine your life. Have you no sins? Don't you have sins to confess? We are to confess them. And we are to find grace in God now in the time of grace. Luke 13:3, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now there is still mercy. Now we may flee to the cross of Calvary. Now you may pour out your sinful heart and life before the Lord. Now there is still mercy. But the time of mercy is becoming shorter and shorter. Repent. Why would ye perish? Why would ye die? There is still mercy in the Lord Jesus, but let us confess the truth and not cover it. Well, we saw Moses in his anger, but we see Moses also as the intercessor in his love. And this is most moving. We find here repeatedly how Moses will intercede. We find it in this chapter. We find it also in the following chapter. We see here already how Moses intercedes, how he prays for the people, that the people have sinned, and that the Lord even doesn't call them His people anymore, but He says in verse 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves." The Lord doesn't say, "My people," "thy people." They are not my people anymore. They have broken the covenant. They are a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And in verse 10, the Lord draws a conclusion. The verdict has been stated. Now, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. What a miracle, isn't it? Let me alone. The Lord is asking a man, a human being, let me alone. Move over. Step aside, Moses. Don't go standing in the gap. Step aside and let me execute my wrath. But Moses does not step aside. Although he receives the temptation that he can be a patriarch and that the Lord will bring a big people out of his descendants and all the others now of Israel will be killed. But Moses does not move himself out of the gap. He stands there. And there you see how Moses pleads. And what does he plead upon? Upon the honor of God. What wilt thou then do with thy great name? Those are not the words we find here. But that's the intent. Were there not promises attached to all these tribes? Had Jacob not prophesied of all these tribes? Judah, thou art the one. Must Judah now perish? And Joseph had prophesied of all the tribes what would happen now to God's great and holy name. What will the Egyptians say? That thou hast taken them into this wilderness and thou wast not able to take them into the promised land, and therefore thou hast just killed them here at this mountain. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And so he pleads for the honor of God among the heathen, and he pleads for God's faithfulness towards his own people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were living with him, who were before him in heaven. And then we read the outcome, the result of the intercession of Moses, verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The great and holy God turned back from the evil he was planning to do against Israel. The amazing truth is God allows Moses to stand in the gap. And more amazing is the Lord even listens to this weak man Moses, who is here filled with the Spirit and great in the power of the Lord. The Lord listens. The Lord will not execute his wrath. But punishment still must take place. Moses knows that. And so he goes down. And 3,000 people are killed. But Moses knows it's not enough. God is still angry with the people. And so the next day we read that Moses again goes up into the mount. And in verses 30 to 32, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. In other words, it's not for sure that I can do it. Peradventure, perhaps, maybe, I can cover this sin in the sight of God. And there we see Moses, the intercessor. See him with a heavy step. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? And there goes Moses, a weak, sinful man himself. And he has to make an atonement for the sins of his people. The mess these people caused, the trouble they caused, Moses has to try to remove it. And there you see him, burdened, bowed, as it were, the sins of his people are weighing upon him. And he seeks to find atonement for the holy God. 3,000 people had died. Maybe that will be enough. Maybe more will have to die. Maybe all will have to die. Moses doesn't know. That's why he said maybe. And then Moses returned unto the Lord. And there he stands before the Lord. Falls on his knees. It's not recorded. But how humble he must have been. And then he said, oh, oh, it's a sigh. Oh, a sigh that comes from his burdened heart. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet, now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. If you look at the last words, the words of our text, you see, as it were, Moses is stammering. He has no judicial ground. He has nothing in his hands. He has empty-handed pleading against a God who has been offended for mercy. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You see, Moses takes here a two-pronged approach. He first pleads for mercy. If thou wilt forgive their sin. That's the first part of his petition. And it is as if we hear Moses saying, 3,000 have died. Maybe that would be enough in thy holy sight. What a love this man Moses has. He doesn't say to the Lord, well, there's such a stiff-necked people. They've always been against me. And now, nothing. What love. What an intercessor. How great is Moses now by his love. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus pleading for a defiled, unfaithful bride. Pleading for a people that have forsaken Him and forgotten Him countless times. Who is burdened with the people and doesn't say, well, let them be punished. Let this defiled, filthy bride who always runs away from me, a Gomer like Hosea had, well, let her go away and I'll choose myself another bride. No, He loves His people. And moved by His love, He pleads and intercedes. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Maybe there's someone here struggling with sins he has committed. And maybe he is struggling, would there still be mercy for me if any have sinned? We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Moses here is pleading. The first prong of his approach. If thou wilt forgive their sins. But there's no response. God will not forget about their sins. He cannot be. He's a holy God. Well, then the second prong. The second part of his petition. If God is not willing to forgive and if the 3,000 slain are not enough, then we hear this meek man, this man of love, this God-appointed intercessor uttering an amazing prayer. Seldom heard, only here in the Old Testament. Only one more reference in the whole of the Bible. Then this man of God, this faithful servant of the Lord says, if not, if thou canst not forgive them, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Here I am, my Lord. Take me, slay me, cast me away from thee. In outer darkness, as long as thy people are spared, and as long as thy name is hallowed before the nations, Lord, take me away and slay me. Never was Moses greater than here. A man cannot ascend any higher than to give his life for the guilt of another. Here Moses is greater than he was at the Red Sea, because here he is total love. He cannot go any further. Moses was willing to be blotted out of God's book, that in the day of days, when the book of life would be opened and all the names would be read, the name of Moses would not be there. He would perish forever in outer darkness. It's such love not to be fathomed. not to be understood. This man of God, this shepherd, the love he had for his people. What an example for every office bearer. What a love. Not to say that same prayer, but the love the man had. He didn't complain about the people. He loved them. And he stood in the gap for them. He didn't spare them. But he loved them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, it happened once more in Scripture. Paul, you know that. Romans 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, if Israel would be saved, I'm willing to give my salvation for that. That I may be blotted out of God's book for my kinsmen, the Israelites. What a love. What an image of Christ in Moses, in Paul. What a reflection of the love, the utter love of Christ. But Moses, as intercessor, is insufficient. Because although he was great in love, he was unable. All his love was insufficient before God. The Lord would not accept his sacrifice, because in verse 33 the Lord said, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Moses wanted to bear the guilt of the people. He wanted to be a sin bearer. He wanted to be a sacrifice. But he couldn't. He wanted to be the interceding high priest. And he wanted to be the sacrifice. But his desires failed before God. And Moses had been afraid of this. Peradventure, he had said, for no man has a remedy for his guilt. Moses asked to be blotted out of God's book. Did he realize what it was? To be blotted out of God's book, he did not. For only the condemned in hell know what that is. But Moses wanted still to do it. The love of Christ moved him. And Moses wanted to go beyond his own strength. Such was his love. But Moses was rejected. He was a mediator of the law, but not a mediator of reconciliation. So Moses could not bring sufficient payment for the sins. He was a powerless intercessor. Also for Moses, the words of Psalm 49 verse 7 are applicable. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We cannot ransom another sinner. And if the Lord would have left the redeeming work up to Moses, then Israel would have been lost forever. This powerless intercessor called for another intercessor, a better intercessor. The Old Testament cries for the New Testament, one who was sinless, one who was all-powerful, who was able to bear the guilt of his people, who was able to bear the wrath of God, who could truly atone for sins, one who was mighty to save. Then we think of this one, you know, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the only mediator given between God and man. He worked atonement. He shed his blood on the cross. And that's why he can be the intercessor, because you and I We need atonement for our sins. It's not just an interesting account of the people. They were God's covenant people, and we are no better. Have you never violated the second commandment? Have you never wanted to take things in your own hand instead of waiting patiently for the Lord? I have, and you have. We're all guilty before God. And that's why we need intercession. We need forgiveness. We have guilt. And when the Holy Spirit opens your heart to see that in your eyes, that you see something of your guilt that can weigh so heavily upon you that you're afraid to fall asleep at night because you're not sure if you will wake up in the morning and still be in the time of grace. And then you know if God does not work redemption, all is lost. And the miracle is that God has provided redemption in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself as a burnt offering for sin, and He paid the ransom price with His own blood that was human blood, and yet He was divine. Therefore, He was able to bear all the demands of God's justice. You see, Moses as intercessor is insufficient, but Christ is fully sufficient. He laid down His life. He earned mercy and salvation for a sinner, and therefore Jesus is the only one who can intercede for your and my sins. He can step in between you and God the Father. And He can intercede for a guilty and an unworthy and a rebellious people. His blood cleanses from all sin. And in Him, God the Father is well pleased. And His prayers are with power and might. He never prays in a weak manner. All His prayers, all His intercession are powerful. Moses had love, but the Lord Jesus has perfect love. Moses blotted out of God's book would not have atoned for one sin. But the Lord Jesus atones for all the sins of His people. And now Moses can just as well come down from that mountain, because God was going to give someone else. And He would come down from heaven, the suffering, dying Christ. He blotted out so that the names of unworthy sinners would be written in God's book, and every one of them is a black sinner. Saved by grace, redeemed by the mediator, the Lord Jesus. He blotted out, He in outer darkness, He wailing, He the curse, that they would be delivered. The insufficiency of Moses, it cries for Christ. And never did anyone rest on this Christ in vain, because He always lives. Also today, August the 28th, He lives today to pray for all those who come to God through Him. And you do not rest your case upon the Lord Jesus in vain. He's at the right hand of God, ready to intercede for feeble and weak supplicants. And the more you experience your own weakness, and the more you experience your inability, the more you experience that you are foul and sinful and stained and failed and broken, the more you benefit from His intercessory work. That's how the Lord leads His people, that they see their insufficiency, how Moses must have felt his own insufficiency, his weakness there. And you know, you and I may try to pay and try to do good works, and we try to negotiate with God. I've always done this, and I've been like that, and I've lived like that, and not like him or her. But all your negotiations will fail. The law that Moses mediated demands payment, and the harder you try to get that payment and to be reconciled to God by your obedience, the more you fail. There is no hope in yourself. Don't muddle around in yourself to seek a cause of salvation by some stirring in your emotion as if that would be a sign that God is now willing to hear you. It's a form of idolatry. Come to His throne of grace. Moses said peradventure. Jesus says yea. And amen. In Christ, there is full salvation. And then we see finally that Moses' prayer was not heard. The Lord would send an angel. He would no longer go with him. An angel. And according to God's justice, the people could no longer count on miracles of God because God would no longer go with them. And the Lord would visit their sins upon them. Verse 35, the people were plagued probably with sicknesses. And Moses, a weak man, still has to be their intercessor. And he was still going to gain God's favor. But that's for a next time. The Lord willing. Amen.